All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Today's message is called Leaving a Godly Legacy. Now, what is a legacy? A legacy is just something that is handed down from those who have come before. And here in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, we have some really wonderful instructions. As we take a look here, we see that if we can get past fathers, verses 1 through 3, there's some really good instructions for us. But what's verses 1 through 3 say? It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." These are very important verses for children to learn and to understand. As a matter of fact, verse 1 was the first verse that we had all three of our children memorize. And then when they were doing things, we would ask them, "Well, wait a second, doesn't the Bible say to obey your parents?" And Marcy learned how to spell obey from a southern gal. She said to her little daughter, Brittany, "Now, Miss Brittany, you know how to spell obey, O-B-E-Y. And you're not doing that right now." And so Marcy brought that into our house, and it was kind of fun for the kids to hear that. But children need to learn to obey. And it's a lot easier to obey when they have godly examples to follow and obey. See, these verses are very important. But as we see the verses continue on, there's a verse there, especially for us as fathers, that will affect the legacy that we pass down to our kids. Look at verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." This verse deals with us as fathers. It's exhorting us not to provoke our children to wrath. Now, the word provoke in the Greek means to rouse to wrath, to exasperate to a point that one loses confidence in a person. There are many fathers that have children that have lost respect. They have lost confidence. They've lost love in them because they have dealt with them with anger when situations arise. It could be physically abusive anger. It could be verbal abuse. Or it could be the abuse of silence and neglect. And that's just as damaging to a child as well. So Paul exhorts us as fathers not to provoke our children to anger. Now, I know some of you right now are saying, "Wait a minute, Pete, I think that's a mistranslation of that verse. Shouldn't it read, children, don't provoke your dad to anger?" By their amen, someone says. But really, that should not be the case. Why? Because we as spiritual men, we should have self-control over ourselves when we deal with our children, with our kids. We shouldn't be dealing with them in the flesh or with anger. We should be dealing with them in the spirit. And some of you are thinking, "Well, I'm not quite sure if I know how to do that, dealing with them in the spirit, that is." Well, if we just glance over to chapter 5 in verse 18, we have the answer on how and what will help us be able to deal with self-control. In verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, this is talking about alcohol right now, and it's true. When wine goes in, wisdom goes out, and we do stupid and crazy things. But this could also be replaced with anything that takes priority and puts it in the place of God. Things of your business, things of your personal life, the things of your recreation, that those can become more important to you than God. And by doing so, you're not being filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways is to do just some litmus test on ourselves. Because if we cross-reference this over to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now in the Greek, this verse reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So it tells us that if we have the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life, then we're going to have kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. And yet so often, men, when they get upset, they don't demonstrate this. Dealing with their kids, they just get angry with them and don't deal with them in the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, back over here to verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. There are some verses right below that we can look at ourselves on a daily basis. We hear this word a lot in political language. There's a litmus test. Qualifications to meet if they qualify for a position. Well, these next three verses are a litmus test for us personally to see if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to be filled in our lives. Look what it says in verse 19. It deals with our speech. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What are the words that are coming out of our mouth? Are they words that are directed from God? Are they words that build up or tear down? Are they words that encourage or discourage? Even in the midst of bad and difficult things, you can still deal with your children with the Spirit of God, even if they've done things that are terrible. Because you can bring in the Word of God. You can bring in Romans 8:28, where it says, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to their purposes. Okay, son, what you've just done is wrong. It's a sin against the Father in heaven. It's a sin. And what we need to realize is that you've sinned against God in heaven, but also against this person. Now, we could get all discouraged and think that there's no hope for us, or we could say, you know what? This is going to work together for the good. I am going to learn a good lesson from this. But, son, that's up to you on whether you want to learn this lesson or not. But I think we need to pray and ask God to forgive you, and then you need to talk to that person that you've offended and ask them to forgive you, and then we need to learn the lesson not to do it again. See, you can bring spiritual wisdom to a difficult situation. And that's why you don't discipline your child and say, you idiot, you bonehead, what were you thinking? Well, the natural answer to that, Dad, I wasn't thinking. It just came out as a reaction. Well, then you get to take it into another one. Well, what is the motivation of your reaction, your flesh or your spirit? See, no matter what they give you, you always, if you know the Word, you can turn it back into the Word and bring them to the position that they need to realize that they're accountable to the Father. But many of us dads have not done that. And what are you doing? You are training your child, and you are passing on a legacy for them to rule their household the same way you are. Sometimes dads just, there's a problem. What do? We ignore it as if it doesn't exist, hoping that it'll go away. So how does a child grow up? There's a problem. How do we deal with it? We ignore it, hoping that it goes away. You see, that's the legacy that we're passing on when we don't raise our children in the proper way, the proper spiritual way. And so you can just listen to yourself. Are your words based on the Word of God as you're talking to your kids as a father? The second thing is your attitude. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What type of dad are you? The glass is half empty, woe is me, or the glass is half full, praise the Lord, we still have half the glass. You understand what I'm saying? Our attitude can affect their lives. You can be a very positive person in the Lord, or you can be an Eeyore. Oh, everything's horrible. Why, oh, why did this happen to me? And your kid's watching that. Oh, that's cool. I get to grow up and be an Eeyore. And they will. So it's our attitude. Praise God. Something bad happens? Praise God. Something good's going to come out of this according to the Word of God. And the next thing we say is our heart for others, submitting to one another in the fear of God, that you're actually showing your concern for other people as well. That's how you know that the Spirit of God is going to be manifested in your life. And as you live this out, you are building a godly legacy that you're going to pass on to your kids and to others that are around you. And one of the first things that your kids are going to notice about you dads, and you listen closely, is how you treat their mom, your wife. And if you are a good example, they're going to grow up and follow that example. A while back, one of the guys in the church got this letter, and it says this, and I have permission to read this. Hey, Dad, something kind of cool happened yesterday when I was leaving Ace Hardware Store with a new garden hose. He lives out of town. And I thought you might appreciate this story. So I'm walking out towards my car door to open it when an older gentleman about 30 feet away from me, walking side by side with his wife, I assume, called out to me and said, "You and I are part of a small dwindling club." Well, I wasn't exactly sure what he meant. I was wearing a denim elementary school shirt, so I thought, well, maybe he's a volunteer at the school that I attend, that I go over to. Or then I thought, maybe I did something that only a military or Navy person would do. And he saw that. Honestly, I wasn't sure what the man was talking about, so I gave him a puzzled look. And he smiled and he said, "We belong to a little club of men who still open doors for women." Now I knew what he was talking about. Jody and I had just walked out of the store together, and I just, like I always do, most of the time, I had walked around to open the door for her and then shut it for when she was in the seated. I smiled back at the man and said, "I'm just doing it the way my father taught me. Thanks, Dad, for helping me get into the club." There's a godly legacy passed on. I've tried to follow that, and sometimes we get busy, and Marcy will jump out of the car. And maybe we were talking about Lou as we drove up to wherever we were at. And so she'll jump out real quick, and I'll come around, and I'll start going like this. "Where's he at? Where's he at?" She goes, "Where's who at?" I go, "Lou, he must have been the one that opened the door for you. You're not waiting for me, honey." And so you can make fun of it if they don't wait for you. But guys, be that gentleman. Be that person that opens and, you know, the door for him and shuts it. And I may caution you. Don't be in such a hurry that you close the door before they're all the way in. I take a airplane saying. When she gets in, I say, "All clear?" She goes, "Yes," and I close the door for her. So be that example. Let the kids see that. Let them see that you love them, their mom, because our society does not raise up men that really treat the women right today. And in all honesty, the women have grown up in such a way they don't want to be treated that way anymore. And that is wrong as well. One of the things that I like to do is if there's some ladies, you know, that are walking up towards the bank door, whatever door that I'm going to, I'll walk up real fast to them, make them think, "Oh, this guy's rude, trying to get in there before me to get in that line." And then I'll stand open and I'll hold the door. And I say, "After you, ladies." And it's like they totally get surprised. Some of them must really be shocked because some of them don't even say thank you. They just walk in like, "Okay, doorman." But it's okay. I'm doing it as unto the Lord because I want to be an example. Because who knows? Maybe somebody over there is watching. You know, and they're thinking, "Man, I never do that. Maybe I ought to start doing that." We want to be the example. And now, men, in honesty, as we're going through here, Ephesians, if we can simply get past verse 22, then there's a lot in there that we can learn. What's 22? "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." But you always forget the last part, "as unto the Lord." You want your wife to submit to you? Then you need to act like the Lord would act. Well, how would he want you to act? Well, it's very simple. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love." Verse 28, "Husbands ought to love." Why does he say it twice? Actually, down here in verse 33, he says it again. "Love your wife." Why does he say it three times? Ladies, cover your ears. Don't use this against your husbands. Because guys, sometimes we're thick-headed. We need to have it repeated to us over and over. And so God is saying to us in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." What a perfect example. What did Jesus do for the church? He gave himself. He died for the church. And lots of you guys go, "Well, I'd die for the church. That's no problem. Somebody ran in this building right now and held up a gun, I'd jump in and say, 'Shoot me, not her.'" If they're coming across the train tracks and here comes a train, I'd push her out of the way. Take me. You know why that's so easy to say here? Because most likely it'll never happen. But I'll tell you things that he died to himself. He had to give up his friends. They abandoned him. He gave up the joy of discipling his disciples and being with them. And he went to the cross and he paid the supreme price. And that means that we need to sometimes die to ourselves if we want to be good husbands and good fathers. That our wives and our children are more important to us than our flesh. And yet too often our flesh is more important. And when I mean flesh, I don't mean bizarre things or sinful things. I'm talking about self-centered things. That you're more concerned about you going and doing something than about making sure they're taken care of properly. And that's not pleasing the Lord. God says, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And ladies that are young, that are not married, you make sure that you have a man that loves the Lord more than you do. You make sure he's saved, that he has salvation in his life, and when he's dating you, it's not for galvation. Think about it for a second. You know what galvation is? I'm going to church to get this gal. You make sure that they love Jesus with all their heart. And when they love Jesus with all their heart, they're going to be that spiritual leader for you and for your children as you guys start a life together. It's important that we do that. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. You ought to love your wives like you love yourself. That means you love yourselves, guys. Don't tell me you don't. Think about it. You look in the mirror, you're checking yourself out. Once in a while, you'll still do one of these numbers. You'll hold it in and think you're looking pretty good there for a minute until you let it out. You take care of yourselves. You put yourself first, but you know what? You're to love her and put her first, and your kids are going to watch this, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to be just like you. So stop and ask yourselves, daddies, do I want my children to grow up and be just like me? That's a good question to ask yourselves, and I can't answer that for you. Your kids are going to be watching you. You're going to be passing on a legacy. The question is, am I passing on a godly legacy or a worldly legacy? That will be determined by what you do with them early on in life. Let's go back to verse 4 where it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The word training there is to nurture, to bring up to maturity spiritually by instruction and disciplinary correction, proper correction. Admonition of the Lord. Admonition means calling attention to and warning of. Well, what are we supposed to be calling attention to and warning of? The Lord. And the Lord here in Greek means supremacy, supreme authority of God in one's life. So your job, guys, are to train up your children in the admonition of the Lord. You are to teach them, nurture them, and warn them, and instruct them about the supremacy and the supreme authority of the Lord ruling over their lives. Now, we as fathers are to train up our kids. But how many fathers have passed that baton over to the mothers? I'm the breadwinner. She can raise these kids. I'm out making the bread. Well, if you want to be the breadwinner, then give them the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Feed them that, and they're going to be spiritually healthy all the days of their life. Don't just give it to the mom to do. It's the mom's responsibility, yes. Don't just give it to her, though, and you have no part of it. And don't give it to the Sunday school teachers thinking it's their job. They only get to see him here for an hour, two, on a Sunday morning. You get to see him throughout the week. Every day, hopefully, you're spending time with them and praying with them and talking with them about the Lord. Driving in the car with them, talking about the Lord. And you get to see the fruit of that. Our daughter Michelle and her husband John had to make a big decision because of our number two grandchild. She's allergic to horses. On the highest scale, and 10's the highest scale. She's a 10. Marcy carried her limp body running up this hill trying to get him back to the house when she just went into a barn in the place they live. Not their barn, but their stables down below. And she almost died. And so then the house is down below. A little wind blew in. She was down below. It affected her breathing. She broke out in all this hives or whatever it is. Just from the horses, because they don't clean their corrals, just it kind of blew over and she breathed it in and got it on her. They had to make a decision to move out of their house. So they, John, her husband, and Michelle and I are driving to a house that they're looking at. And right when we drove up, and this blessed me so much, we were just talking about stuff about it. And she just goes, stop! We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, when we come to this house, you just give us a peace if this is the house that you want us to have. Make it sure that it's a place that we could raise our children in you in a way that honors you. I just melted in the chair. She caught that from someplace, from her mom, from her dad, and from other people that are around her, influencing her in the Lord. And we need to realize that we influence our children in radical ways. Are we influencing them as raving maniacs? Or are we influencing them as a spiritual person that points to Jesus in our actions, not just our words? Important to understand that. And it's our job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's your job to spend that time with them, pointing out the Lord to them. Some of you might be thinking, well, I sure really like to do that, but my life is so crazy. I'm so busy. Be careful to say that, because that's just a simple acronym of saying being under Satan's yoke. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under Satan's yoke. I want to be about my Father's business. And it starts in my home with my kids and now our grandkids. And it's important that we do that. And some of you might be thinking right now, because it probably falls onto all of us, I've made a lot of mistakes raising my kids. And if you're like that, I want you to know and remember that God loves them. He died for them as well. And whatever they're going through, no matter how tough the time is, God can bring them back spiritually because of the truth that you have implanted into their hearts as they were growing up. I think one of the greatest examples of that, if you like to turn to Genesis, over to chapter 37. You know the story of Joseph and Israel? And we see over here in chapter 37 in verse 3, we see a mistake that Israel made with Joseph in raising him. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And also he made him a tunic, a coat of many colors. Well, that was the first mistake that was made by Israel, that Israel loved Joseph more than he loved all the other boys. You know what? That doesn't go well with other kids in the family when you love one more than the other one. I always told my children, Michelle's the oldest, Leah's the second, and Peter's the third. I said, Michelle, you're my number one. And I'd say, Leah, you're my number one. She goes, I'm not your number one. I was born number two. I go, but how many number twos can there be? One. Then you're my number one. And Peter, you're number one. Because you're my, there's only one number one. And you happen to be my only boy. So you're number one. And they're all number one. And you know what happened the other day? We happened to be up there. And I said something about Leah and being number one. And Claire, our granddaughter, said, no, Mommy, you're number one. And Michelle goes, well, Claire, I am number one because I'm the firstborn, but Leah's the only one that's the secondborn, so she's number one. And, well, she called Aunt Lily. And then Uncle Stinky Feet, that's my son. There's a little history on that. I used to, with my nephew and nieces when they were young, I'd say, hey, it's Uncle Pete, smell my feet. Hey, it's Uncle Pete, stinky feet. And so they heard that I used to do that with them. And I still, one of them is a doctor and has all these, you know, successful practice and all these kids and everything. And I'll write her an email her once in a while and I'll sign it, Uncle Stinky Feet. And she'll laugh. She goes, you make me laugh every time you say that, Uncle Pete. And so she'll write back, hey, Uncle Stinky Feet. So anyway, Michelle says to Claire, well, Uncle Stinky Feet, he's number three, the only one number three, and he's number one. And she remembers that because I emphasize that I love you all the same. And to prove it, I will discipline you all the same too. I won't show favoritism. If one of you blows it, we'll take care of it the right way. So Israel made a mistake by loving Joseph more, but Joseph also made his mistake. Look at verses 4-8. We see, but when his brothers saw that the father loved him, that loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were building sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves. And the brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall we indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph was not sensitive. Well, as a result, his insensitivity and his position of being loved more by dad caused the brothers to hate him so much that dad sent him out to see how the brothers were doing. And you know the story. They took him. They threw him in a pit. They took the jacket off of him. And they were going to kill him and tell dad that a wild animal got him. And what happened is they saw one of the brothers was going to let him go, but the rest of them saw a caravan going by into Egypt. They pulled him out, sold him to that caravan, and he went into Egypt. They went home, slaughtered an animal, put blood on the jacket, and says, we found this, Joseph must be dead. And they thought the story was over with. But the story was only beginning. Because Joseph was sold to Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard in the Egypt army, in Pharaoh's guard. And yet there was his wife, not a faithful wife at all. And Joseph was there in that house, and God blessed him, and he became ruler of all the things except for his wife, Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife wanted him sexually, sent out all the servants, called him over, wanted him to lay with her, and he wouldn't do it. He says, how can I sin against my God? Where did that come from? That came, I believe, from Israel speaking truth to him when he was a young man. And in that time of temptation, those words came back. And I've had my kids say to me, there are times that I'm about ready to do something, and I hear your voice come into my head, Dad, about what the Bible says. Those are things that we implant into our children, and as they grow, they may not respond to it properly, but it will come back to them. Well, Joseph ran out. Wife accuses him of attempted rape. Potiphar throws him into prison. What takes place? He's in there. Butler Baker, you know the story. They had dreams. He interpreted the dreams. The butler got to go back to Pharaoh's court years later. The Pharaoh had a dream. No one could interpret it. He remembered Joseph. He goes, Pharaoh, I was in jail. There's a young Hebrew boy there that interpreted the dream. Maybe he can do it. They called Joseph out. Joseph interpreted the dream that there was going to be 7 years of prosperity of food, 7 years of famine. Save during those 7 years of prosperity. So during the famine, you would have food to feed your nation. Pharaoh says, who else should we put in charge of this but you? He ends up being the one he places in charge. He's second in charge of everything. And then in the second year of the famine, who shows up for food but his brothers? And they don't recognize him. You know how he tricked them back and forth. They finally came back. They were scared to death. But something was going to now happen that we see over in chapter 45. Go over to chapter 45, starting in verse 1-8. I want you to see how Joseph could have very easily thrown them all in prison, or he could have ordered pits to be dug and thrown them into pits and to be left there for what they did to him. He could have been filled with anger and bitterness, but look what it did in Joseph in 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before those who stood by him. Those are the brothers. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by this great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph could have ripped them to shreds. He could have been prideful. He could have been filled with bitterness. He could have thrown them into a pit, but he didn't, because it was during those humble times of things going tough that God reminded him of the things that his dad had taught him. And he saw it come to pass in his life, and he turned his heart towards God and didn't walk away. My point is this, guys. God can do great works with your kids in spite of your mistakes. In spite of your mistakes, God can do great works with your kids. If you had made mistakes, if you have made mistakes, excuse me, may I suggest to you what I have done, what Marcy has done? You pray for your children. You fast for your children. Do you fast and pray for your children right now? In the good times, remember when Jesus was coming down off the mountain and the young man was possessed and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus instantly cast out the demon, and later on they said to him, "Why couldn't we do it?" He says, "These can only come out by prayer and fasting." In other words, fasting has a spiritual effect on the enemy, on the strongholds. He was already fasted and prayed up when he encountered this demon that was possessing this boy. He didn't say to dad, "Tell you what, give me 24 hours, I'm going to go fast and I'm going to go pray and then I'll take care of it." He didn't, because he was already prayed and fasted up. Do you pray and fast for your kids every week, one day a week? I'm not talking about the Monday fasting. Do you pick a day? Do you pick like a Thursday? Well, what do you do when Thanksgiving comes? You can still eat turkey. But what you do, you're not under the law, but you're under the desire to have the best for your kids. And prayer and fasting will turn their hearts back to the Lord, just like Joseph's heart was turned back to the Lord. And you can do a wonderful thing. That's not something that just might happen. We've seen that happen with our son Peter, our prodigal. Our prodigal has come home because of prayer and fasting. And it's important that we understand that. Now, there are some times that you do all the right things, but your kids choose to do the wrong things. Gosh, we all know that story, don't we? In the Gospel of Luke, if you'll turn over there, over to chapter 15. You know the story, but let me read it to you in verses 11 through 32, the whole thing. And it says this: this is a child that dad did everything right, but the son decided not to. And then that's Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with the prodigal living. But when he had spent all, and there arose a severe famine in the land, he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I'm going to pause here. Do you know what prayer and fasting does for your child when they're a prodigal? When he came to himself, prayer and fasting helps a child come to their understanding of what God wants for them. Do not neglect prayer and fasting in your life for your kids. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" You see, that's another thing that we need to teach our kids, that when they sin, they're sinning against the Father in heaven, but also sinning against the person as well. Verse 19, "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But when he when he was still a great way away off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house and heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your father has come, and because he has received him, or your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my hands. But as soon as this son of yours," I don't know why I like that, "this son of yours came, who was devoted his livelihood to harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that I should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." When children come back to us after really acting terrible, and they come back with a repentant heart. Now, let me explain that. There's a difference between saying "I'm sorry" versus repentance. They can say they're sorry. They're sorry that they've run out of money. They're sorry that they don't have a place to stay. They're sorry for this or sorry for that. And they end up back in your house so they can get, you know, food again and clothing again and money from you again. And they still go out and still live the same way. That's being sorry, but that's not repentive. Repentive is walking one way, turning around, and walking the opposite way of it. Repentance is saying, "God, you are right. I was wrong in my actions, and I want to be on your side. So help me." That is repentance. So when your child comes back, What you need to do is you need to receive that child with compassion, with forgiveness, with kindness. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're showing your child the heart of God, because isn't that the heart of God? He's done that for us already. And by doing so, you are passing on a great legacy to your child as well. You might be thinking at this time that, you know, I never had a godly father. You know, I never had anyone to teach me anything. I never knew anything about God really growing up. I can relate to that. My father, you know, I knew that he would come to the games that I would be participating in, but I never knew that if he came, if he'd be sober or not. It was always a wonder. I just didn't know. I do thank God that 10 years before he died, he quit drinking. So I remember the terrible time of drinking and alcohol in a family, but I know also what it's like to have somebody recover and stay away from alcohol as well. So I understand the hope and the blessing that comes with it as well. But I can honestly say that my earthly father never once taught me one spiritual truth in life. Not one. He taught me many, many things. He, you know, my dad taught me to be a hard worker. He taught me not to be a quitter. He taught me to love this country, to love military. But he never taught me one spiritual thing. He just didn't have it in him. But that's okay. Because you know what? For those of us that are raised that way and have come to that point that we realize that our dad didn't teach us anything spiritual, that we have a Father in heaven that does teach us spiritual things. I am also blessed that my dad, 1 month before he died, radically got saved. And so I get to see him again. But you know who he's with now? He's with our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father didn't say, come up here, climb your way up the ladder to get to me, and I'll show you some spiritual things that you can live by because now you have achieved good works. He didn't say that. My Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, came down to earth to live amongst us in Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples said, show us the Father, and it suffices. He goes, oh, vey, have I been with you so long that you haven't seen it? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What does he mean by that? If you have seen my nature of compassion and love and tenderness, then you've seen the heart of God. You've seen the heart of the Father. And so we may not have those times that we have a heavenly or an earthly Father, but you can learn from your spiritual daddy here on earth. But those of us that are here and we're trying to be spiritual daddies, do you know what? There's a lot of people in this church that look at you as a spiritual role model, and you can have a tremendous effect. There's some ladies in this church that call Marcy mama. You're a spiritual mama. There's some people in this church that call me spiritual daddy. Hey, spiritual papa. Some people call me great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather, and it keeps getting added on to as time goes by. But you know, in all honesty, one thing I've learned over my years from my Heavenly Father about my children, I've had the privilege of pastoring the same church for over 40 years now. God, it seems like we just started. I've had the privilege of traveling this amazing world for call of country, for pleasure, for ministry. I have 2 master's degrees, and None of that impresses my children at all. They're not in awe of me on that. But what they like is to be able to spend some time with me. Just spend some time with me. Our daughter Leah had a birthday on June 12th. And I was talking to her on the phone and I said, Leah, what can I get you for your birthday? You just bought a house, but can I buy you something for your house? Would you like something like that? Something tangible. And you know what her answer was? She goes, Dad, I don't want any of that. I just want you and Mom and Yaya to come on over to the house. We'll barbecue up some vegetables and some food, and we'll just sit down and spend some time together. They didn't want a present. I got a text this morning from Michelle. Oh, gosh, I got a whole bunch of texts since then. Now I got to find Michelle's again. Here we go. It says, hey, Dad, happy Father's Day. I love you so much and I'm so thankful for you. I wish you didn't have to work today. It would have been fun to spend the day together at the beach. I could say amen to that. How hot's it going to be today? 112. Tuesday it's going to be 123. You didn't know that. Happy Tuesday to you. So she went on to say, it would have been fun to spend the day together at the beach. I will miss you. We will have to celebrate later. Love you more than words can say. XOXO. Your kids want to spend time with you. Quality time with you. And some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I may not have a lot of time, but when I'm there, I give them good quality time. How many of you would go out to a restaurant for your favorite cut of steak and you ask for it to be medium rare, nice and juicy, just the way, right off the barbecue with the grill marks and just sizzling, and you order that big 16-ounce steak, and the waiter says, oh, bring it right out, and he brings out a one-by-one-by-one piece of meat. And he says to you, it may not be a lot of meat, but it sure is a quality one-by-one-by-one. How long do you think that you would sit there looking at that meat trying to figure out what to do? Would you be happy with that one by one by one when you ordered a 16 ounce? But yet how many times has we have dad given our kids a one by one by one square minute of time instead of quality time? Dads, be thou an example. And as you do, you're going to be leaving a godly legacy that your children will remember, and they will rejoice. I had a dad that loved me and wanted to spend time with me. And the only way that that's truly going to happen is by what I have learned. The more that I seek the Lord, the more that I find out about my Father. And so the only way that we're going to be able to be those godly examples is taking that biblical principle that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added on. And that's found in Matthew 6:33. And so if you do this, and you seek the Lord, and you live your life in such a way that your kids see Jesus in you, you will be leaving a godly legacy. You'll be a blessing to them and to others around. And you know what? God's going to bless you now here on earth with the blessing of children that love the Lord, and you're going to be blessed throughout all eternity as well for what you've done for being that godly father. Amen. Let's close in prayer.